West Point Community Church. For more info on who we are, go to cpmodesto.org.
Continuing our series on our church's mission statement, follow Jesus, love people, make disciples. Part of our responsibility and our joy as being disciples is that when we see things happening in the world that concern us or grieve us or anger us or scare us, as disciples of Jesus, it's okay to be human and have our responses to that. Amen. And at the same time, we respond differently for the exact reason that we are disciples of Jesus. Just wanted to piggyback a little bit on what Mike said so well earlier. It's been a heavy week. You know, bad stuff is always happening. We know that, right? But there's sometimes in the course of a month or a week where it just feels very concentrated and you see several things happen in the world that just make you feel like, what is going on? Has anyone felt that way the last week or so? And if you haven't, God bless you. I'm really glad you haven't. School shootings, the murder of Charlie Kirk, there's violence in Nepal, Russia still escalating, all these things we look at, you know, there's these horrible, violent things happening on buses. We can look at that, and as disciples of Jesus, we say, what's our response? I just want to just give you a little bit of encouragement right now as we respond to the things happening in our world. As disciples of Jesus, we are grieved by the brokenness in ourselves and in the world around us, and yet we are steadied by the faithfulness of God. Grieved, but steadied. When we grieve over the violence and the evil and sin we see, we stand. I want to just encourage you, if you have felt grief over the things you're seeing, it doesn't have to do with a political stance. It's just being a human made in the image of God, amen? When you're grieved over the violence you see, I want to encourage you that you are standing in unity with the Holy Spirit who grieves over the evil in this world. When you grieve, hey, buddy, when you grieve, you're standing in unity with the Holy Spirit who is grieving. And 1 Thessalonians 4:13 shows us how we grieve. We grieve, but it's with hope. And when we are steadied by the faithfulness of God, we stand with the unchanging truth that Jesus is the King, and he will ultimately have the victory, and he will make all things new. That's the hope we stand on. The way we see things today will not be able to last forever. Jesus is returning. He will be King, and all things that are wrong will be made right. That is the hope we stand in. The devil who attacks and who maims and who kills, he's building gallows that he wants to use for us, but the devil's gonna hang on his own gallows. And Jesus will have the victory. That's where we stand. So we grieve, but not without hope. We grieve, but we are steadied by the faithful, strong, unbeatable power of God. And so we respond to the darkness of this world, not with panic, but with hopeful grief and with steady, resolved, joyful faith in God's mercy and his justice. That's how we respond as disciples of Jesus, walking in mission with him. Amen. 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 All right. Would you open your Bibles to Genesis 1:26? I want to remind you what our mission statement as a church is. The mission for the church worldwide is identical, exactly the same. Jesus said, make disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And truly, I am here with you. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, truly, I am here with you always. That's the command and the commission and the mission Jesus gave the entire church in the whole world. And we can take that statement and we can say it some different ways. We can condense it into some ways that make it easier for us to just get that quick spot check of, are we following Jesus's commands? And our mission statement at Crosspoint is this: follow Jesus, love people, make disciples. It's simple, it's clear, and if obeyed, it is incredibly powerful and honors Jesus's great commission and his great commandment to love God and love people. So that is our mission. Today, we're focusing in on follow Jesus and what that means. Last week, we talked about the relational side of that, the intimacy with God that he has intended for us with him from the very beginning. But follow Jesus isn't just about intimacy and relationships, it's also about obedience. We talk a little bit about obedience. I'll tell you a story. There was a several years ago here at this church, I used to be leading worship for youth. And one night after we had done our youth service on Wednesday, the church has this big lift that lifts you up to kind of like, you know, you can change lights and stuff like that. So it's a big heavy lift. The base of it's really like a tank. And we had that over there because we had been adjusting some lights. And one of the guys who was one of the tech guys was in the lift, and he had done some stuff and he had stopped. No one was there. It was just a few of us left cleaning up. And he thought it would be fun to see what the lift would do if he ran it over some things. So, you know, there was like a soda can, and remember that? It was empty. It was empty. That went okay. There were some other things he ran over. I don't remember all of them. But the very last thing that he ran over to see what would happen was, just a reminder, the pavilion over there used to have this really thin carpet. So it was this carpet. The very last thing that he ran over, and you know, he was running over these things, and I was like, hey, I don't know if you should do that. Maybe you should stop. It's fine. No, I think you should probably not do that, you know? And this whole time, I'm just kind of like a light protest of, I'm not sure this is what this thing is for. But the last thing he decided to run over was this metal coffee cup, you know, one of those metal, like almost like a Stanley cup. It was metal, but it was like thin, and it was metal. And he decided to run over that to see what happened, and he did. And it flattened into a virtual razor blade and skidded and peeled up a swath of carpet about this long. And we were like, stop. Well, he gets down, he rolls the lift off, he gets down, and we all kind of gather around this big gash in the carpet. We're all just standing there like, oh no, what have you done? And his face was just white. And he's just like, oh. And I was like, I don't want to say I told you so, but I kind of told you so. And I said, and I'm not having the conversation about what happened here. You're doing that. You know, that foray into not taking instructions and not obeying or not following the rules, there were minor consequences and a very awkward conversation that he had to have with someone here on staff. But when we think about obedience, the more crucial the situation is, the more serious the situation is, the more impact that disobedience or disobedience has on it. There have been whole battles that have been lost because of one person's disobedience. There have been people who have died because of people's disobedience, not following protocol. There have been multiple things. I just read the other day about a Civil War battle where they had a great plan, but one of the officers thought he had a better plan, and so he didn't go with the plan, and he got thousands, like hundreds, probably hundreds, I think, to maybe thousands of people killed because he didn't follow the plan. And some historians say that if that battle was lost by the North, and if it had been lost any worse, it might have changed the direction of the war, where the South might have won. It was just, it's just a really serious thing. So when we talk about obedience, we're not talking about something that, with the most important thing in the world, the mission of Jesus, we're not talking about something that is optional. We're talking about something that is essential. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18-20, he says to his disciples, all authority. If someone has all authority, what does that make them? You can answer. If someone has all authority in heaven and on earth, what does that make them? One word: King, God. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, because I have all authority, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. I have all authority, go make disciples, and the end goal is teaching them to obey all I've commanded, because I am the King. Jesus gave a very clear mission to his church. He said, make disciples. If the church does nothing else, we must make disciples. And there's a lot that goes into that. But disciples are people who follow Jesus, love people, and make more disciples. Disciples are people who follow Jesus. His call to so many people in the New Testament was, come, follow me. And last week, we established that there are two main components that characterize following Jesus. Following Jesus is characterized by one, relationship, and two, obedience. To follow, you need to have proximity and a surrender of the will. I can't follow you if you're across, you know, the city and you call me and say, follow me. I can't see you. I have to be close to you. And then when I'm following you, I have to do what you do. If you go left, I go left. If you go right, I go right. A surrender of the will. Following is relationship and obedience. So last week we talked about relationship with Jesus. And today we will see that following Jesus requires not only relationship, but also this trusting obedience to the core that when Jesus has commands, we do what he says. If you take Jesus' mission for the church at his word, you will see that Jesus' command is not just to make disciples, but to make obedient disciples. We're not only about getting people into the door of heaven. We're about inviting people into a relationship with Jesus where, yes, they will be saved, and yes, they will spend eternity in heaven, but in this life, they will be obedient disciples until they die. Jesus didn't just say, make disciples. He said, make disciples who obey. And if we ignore this as a church, we are ignoring a very large portion of what Jesus asked his church to do. Now, last week, we talked about how relationship with God was the design from the very beginning, that from the very beginning, before sin ever entered the picture, Adam and Eve had this close, trusting, loving relationship with God. Relationship with God is not needed just because we're sinners. It's needed because we're his creations, and it was needed before sin ever entered the world. And this week, I want to show you how this is also true of obedience. Obedience is not merely necessary because of sin, but because God is the creator and we are his creations. The very nature of the relationship between a creator and his creation is obedience, is surrender, is following his lead. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. This is the creation of mankind. Look at it. It says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion, rulership, authority. Over what? The fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Church, this is the reality of the creation of mankind. The original assignment for mankind was to rule on earth. To rule on earth. Many kings and queens under God's authority to have dominion. In fact, that's one of the main things it means to be made in the image of God. God is a ruler. And mankind made in his image means that he's asking us to join him in ruling what he has created. So the original assignment for mankind was to rule on earth, but they still needed God to rule them. Look at this, Genesis 2, 16 through 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You see, God has given humans immense amount of authority on earth. It's like there are many sub kings and queens over earth, extending God's authority over the earth, asked to maintain it, asked to rule over it. And yet they are still his creations. They are not God. And even in their innocence, they do not have all wisdom. They need leadership. And so God says, have dominion over all these things. And he says, except this one thing. I'm putting a tree in the very middle of the garden that you're gonna pass by all the time. And it's gonna remind you of a few things. That you still need my provision and you need my authority over you. Remember, this is before sin. God gives them a command that they must obey. He places this tree in the middle of the garden and he forbids them to eat from it as a constant reminder that though they are rulers, they are not the ultimate rulers. They still have a king. He provides for them. He leads them and he defines what is good and what is bad. And this is a basic need of all humanity, to be led by, ruled by God. Even if we weren't sinners, we would need God as our king because he is our creator. So when we fast forward to the incarnation, when King Jesus came to the earth, his teaching affirms what was true from the very beginning, that God is king. Look at what Jesus says about how people love him. John 14, verse 15, and then I'm gonna skip to 21. It says this, Jesus speaking says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Obey my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest, show, make obvious myself to him. Jesus taught us, church, that an indicator of our love for him is obedience to his commands. How do we know we love Jesus? That at least to some degree, we are obeying his commands. Perfectly? No. Faithfully? Yes. Now, I've heard pushback to this verse saying, well, isn't that conditional works-based love? Like, if you love me, then you'll obey me. Then this is a conditional relationship. That Jesus would make obedience to him the test of our love. Can't I just feel love for him? And that's what love is. And though I understand where those questions and pushback come from, I think it fails to acknowledge the very basic nature of relationship. Let me give you an illustration. My wife, Charlotte, she's many things. She's a wife. She's a mother. She's a daughter. She's a friend. She has several assignments in this life. If I told her that I would love and respond to her as a wife, that I would spend time with her, I would build our relationship, I'd be kind to her, I'd provide the things she needs from me. But I said, but the whole mothering thing, I'm not into that. And so when you need a break from the kids, I'm not there for it. If you need me to co-parent with you, not my thing. When you're bummed out because things are hard and it's because you're a mom, I don't have any encouragement for you. When you tell the kids to do something and they're unhappy with it, I'm not gonna back you up. But I will love you really well as my wife, but not as their mother. What would your response to that be? I actually don't wanna hear what you would say to me. But to sanitize it for church, I think that you'd all say that there's something incomplete, deficient, or even unloving about my love for her, right? Okay, you've fallen into my trap. To fully love my wife, I must respond appropriately and lovingly to all that she is and that she's designed to be. Loving her fully means that I respond accordingly to all that God has made her to be, not just part, right? So, when we push back on Jesus' statement that if we love him, we'll obey him, and we're like, I want the part about Jesus that loves me and saves me, but not the part where he rules me, we're failing to respond in love to a core element of what he is, because he is the king. To truly love Jesus, we must love him for all that he is. Just like to truly love my wife, I must love her for all that she is. He is a king, and loving a king involves obedience. Do you see it? We cannot love Jesus fully if we don't love the part about him that is king, that has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that does rule us. If you want to respond in love to Jesus, since he is a king, you must respond in obedience. We don't get to pick and choose the parts of Jesus that we want to love. We love it all. The only appropriate loving response to a perfect king is faithful obedience. So let's give some definition to obedience, shall we? Not exhaustive, that would take a long time, but I want to give you some observations, both from scripture and from experience, about what obedience is and looks like. In Matthew 15, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and the scribes because their version of obedience is empty speech, and he says, your hearts are far from me. Empty speech, distant hearts. They talk, but they don't act. They give lip service, but their hearts are far from God. God expects obedient actions done from a place of loving intimacy. Do you see it? Obedient actions, not just lip service, but you do what I say, and you do it because you love me. In Luke 9, Jesus invites people to follow him. And we see a few of these responses. He says, follow me. And they respond with, yes, but. And then they work out these delaying tactics. I'll follow you after I'll follow you when I. And Jesus says, no, you must follow me now. There is an immediacy to following and obeying Jesus. I've noticed with my kids that there are three main components by which I evaluate their obedience. Totality, time, temperament. I had to make them all T's. Travis. Totality, time, temperament. In other words, did they do all that I said? Can I get an amen, parents? Did they do it in a reasonable amount of time? Can I get another amen, parents? And did they do it with a good attitude? Now, kids, I'm not picking on you. All of us were kids at one point, and all of us, we rolled our eyes when someone else said this about us obeying our parents, and now you get to roll your eyes. So all the kids in the room, roll your eyes, get it out of your system. Do it, oh, whatever. Okay, fine. But now let's get back to what the Bible says, and if you don't, you're little sinners. Did they do all that I said? Did they do it in a reasonable amount of time? And did they do it in a good attitude? If any one of those components is missing, it's unlikely that as a parent, you'll describe their response as obedient. If they do what we said right away, but they're like calling us names under their breath. Hey, you know what? Thanks for doing the two things, but that third thing's real important. I don't want to be called names when I ask you to do something. They do it with good attitude, and they do the whole thing that we asked them to do, but we said do it today, and it's like 3 weeks later, and their room is still like a catastrophic mess. Hey, there's a component there that's missing, and that's not obedience. Delayed obedience is what? Disobedience, right? Okay. Jesus is the all-loving, all-wise, all-powerful King of Kings, so we obey him completely, immediately, and joyfully. This is how we respond to the King of Kings. We do all that he says. We do it when he says it. And we do it with a joyful heart as best as we can. We don't do it perfectly, but we can grow and mature so that this is our default. Friends, that is how obedience in some ways is defined. Did I do all that he said? Did I do it immediately? Did I respond to him and say, yes, Lord, I'll do it now? Or did we say, I'll do it, I'll obey you, I'll follow you, but when, but if? And did we do it with a heart that is joyful, that we're being asked by God to follow him? I mentioned obeying Jesus joyfully. I want to I want to dig down on that a little bit and encourage your hearts on this. Yes, Jesus deserves our full obedience. Yes, Jesus deserves our timely obedience. Yes, Jesus deserves obedience from a grateful heart with a good attitude. He deserves all those things. But do you also realize that Jesus commands obedience for your joy? That he's fighting for your joy when he says, here are my commands, obey them, follow me. It's not just because he deserves it, but because he loves you and he's giving you a gift. His commands are beautiful and they are a gift to us for your joy. Listen to this, John 15, 9 through 11. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love, that's intimacy. Stay close to me, be with me. If you keep my commandments, obedience, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Listen to this, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, my commands, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I've asked you to obey me because I want your joy. I want you to have joy and experience joy in this life. Obedience to God is one of the most powerful sources of our joy. Jesus commands our obedience, not only because he is worthy, but also because he is fighting for our joy. God designed us, he created us, and he knows how our hearts thrive. Do you know that God knows what you are made to thrive on? Better than you do. We spent our whole life learning the hard way, saying, I know what'll make me happy. And then we're like, dang it, that didn't make me happy. I'll try something else outside of God's command. Surely that'll make me happy. And we do that and dang it, I'm not happy. But when we in faith obey the commands of God in intimacy with Jesus, we have joy unparalleled. If you don't believe that, it's probably because you haven't tried it. Try it. We are most joyful in life when we draw close to Jesus and trust his leadership. He knows how our hearts are meant to thrive. If you, my friend, desire full joy, then pursue intimacy with Jesus and obey his commands, AKA follow Jesus. Follow him intimately and obediently. Since Jesus asks us to not only make disciples, but to make obedient disciples, then what are our marching orders as a church? What must we do at Crosspoint to obey the mission of God, to follow Jesus, love people, make disciples? This follow Jesus part, here's what we must do. 1 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. To obey Jesus's commands, you must know Jesus's commands, right? How can you obey a command you do not know? And so here at Crosspoint, you can and must expect that we will faithfully teach you the word of God. Exactly as it is, without adding to it or subtracting from it. Day in, day out, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, whenever you're here, teaching you faithfully the word of God until Jesus returns. That's what you can, and not just can, but must expect of this church. That the word of God will be proclaimed to you. You cannot obey the commands of Jesus and be a following disciple if you do not know the commands of Jesus. So we have to teach that. Ephesians 4, a couple sections in it says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. A little bit further on in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you see the togetherness in that? The connectedness. We cannot walk this road of faithful obedience alone. We need each other And so as a family, and those of us who are shepherds in this church, who love you, we will invite you into relational environments where along with other believers, you can grow and learn to obey Jesus. Ideally, it's not enough for you just to show up here on Sundays. If this is the only experience you have with other believers, and then you go and live the rest of your week in isolation, for some people, that's just like because of health issues or where you live, that can be a difficult thing, and I understand, so I don't want to give anyone a guilt trip at all. But the normative way that God expects us to grow is not just by coming and hearing a message, but by being together, sitting at a table together, eating together, studying scripture together, praying together, and growing together. It's going to be very hard for you to obey Jesus faithfully if you're not obeying Jesus faithfully with each other. So home groups, student ministry, young adult ministry, peer ministries, and so many other ministries that we have here are designed for us to learn to obey Jesus together. If you're not stepping into those, I just want to encourage you to pray about it and to consider it. And then to reach out, you can call the church number, you can go online. There's places on our website where you can ask to be put into a group, or you can find out more about our peer ministries. Stay here for the equipping hour in the second hour of our time together on Sunday mornings and be in a peer ministry or a workshop where you can be known and know others and grow up together, amen? And I wanna say this, together as a church family, this is part of our love. This is part of our obedience. Together as a church family, we will confront sin and encourage the heart. Jesus commanded his church to kindly, patiently, and honestly confront sin. Every little nitpicky thing? No. No. If you're in a bad mood and you're grumpy and you say something rude, I don't think we gotta always be getting on each other's case for every little thing we see. In fact, I think most sin in our lives is dealt with by that those still and quiet moments where the Holy Spirit speaks to us, convicts us, or maybe it's your spouse or your parent or your kids or your friend that just says, hey, you did that and it was kind of hurtful or it was not right. And you say, okay, yeah. But there are some sins that we step into and longevity of sins that are so grievous that love and obedience looks like confrontation. Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. And then he goes on to express what happens then if a person does not repent of their sin. And there's these escalating situations where the sin is confronted. Friends, sin is serious. Sin is destructive. Unrepented sin damages the person who sins and also the body of believers they belong to. And so for the sake of your relationship with Jesus and the purity and health of his church, known unrepentant, grievous sin will be lovingly, patiently confronted. Both Jesus and Matthew and Paul in 1 Corinthians indicate that the goal of confrontation over sin is not shame, but restoration. We draw near to confront a person stuck in sin so that they will turn and draw near to Jesus and the body of believers in the church. Confrontation is not about shame or I'm better than you. It's about me too. I'm a sinner too, and I have to repent too. And what you're doing is hurting you and it's hurting others, and you need to come back. It's about restoration. And God's word also commands us to breathe life and courage and belonging into each other's heart. We can't just be about, I see your sin and I confront it and never say anything else. No, for every one confrontation of sin, we need like 20 encouragements or 100 encouragements, amen? Hebrews 10:24-25 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, literally breathing courage into one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I believe that means the day of Christ's return. Can I just get an agreement here that life is hard enough as it is? Even if you don't know Jesus and you're just living this life is hard enough just You woke up alive one morning when you were born, or before you were born, actually, when you were conceived, and then you're born, you take your first breath, and there's some good moments, there's a lot of good moments, but life is hard. But then when you choose the narrow road of following Jesus and being his disciple, Jesus warned us that there would be many trials because of that. So you add that onto life is already hard. And so through preaching and friendships and kind words and encouraging the heart, we as a church family, this isn't just the shepherds, the teachers, the leaders, this is all of us. We as a church family are committed to fight for your joy and your perseverance. And when you're down and when you're hopeless, to breathe hope and say, it's okay, you can make it. You can persevere in the strength of God. This isn't over. This is not the end. Remember, Jesus wins. We breathe this life into each other. When we sin, we say, we encourage each other into repentance and then encourage each other with, we've all fallen. But God's grace is bigger. And we restore people and we encourage them that they can honor God. We don't live in shame. We live in the hope of what Jesus has done. And so we encourage each other. And speaking specifically for the leadership at Crosspoint, I want you to know that we love you deeply and we are available. Never hesitate to reach out to any of us. We are not too busy to do the very thing we are called to do and shepherd you. I've had conversations. I just love the hearts of people when I've been like, how are you doing? Not good. Why didn't you call me? You're busy. If I'm too busy as a shepherd to love you, then I need to get another job. Shepherding is what we do. Never excuse me from loving you. Never excuse the other shepherds and leaders at this church from loving you. You are why we do what we do, him and you. So don't you ever hesitate to reach out to one of your leaders and say, I need encouragement. I need help. I need counsel. I need friendship. We love you and we wake up in the mornings and we thrive on loving you. That's why we picked what we do. That's why God called us into what we do, is because that is what our assignment on earth is. And it's not our assignment, it's our joy. Have I said it clear enough? So that's what we are going to do as a church, to step into this part of our mission that is to follow Jesus. We're gonna move close to him in intimacy, and we're gonna obey him fully, immediately, joyfully, and together. Can your heart resonate with that? Mine does. Mine is overjoyed. Would you take your communion out? I wanna invite the band to come up. This bread and this cup reminds us every week that we are united in Christ. Jesus, when he died and when he raised, that death and resurrection is the path by which, through faith, we enter into the family of God. Jesus' death and resurrection invented a family. And all of those who call on the name of the Lord and are saved are part of that family. We remember his death and his resurrection. And we remember, we call this communion because in it, under the banner of King Savior Jesus, we commune together as a family. This is a family meal. It's a really small meal, but it is a family meal. So I just right now want to invite you to the family table. Can we just pretend this is Thanksgiving? Come to the table. The food is ready and set before you. The unity comes from Jesus being our King, God being our Father, and the Holy Spirit being the counselor that lives in each one of us. And when we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we are eating a meal remembering the Savior, Jesus, and all that he has done for us. Would you take a moment? Would you close your eyes? And would you remember what Jesus has done in his death? And remember that that is the bridge to eternal life. And thank him for it. My family, let's at this table together eat this in remembrance of Jesus' body crucified for us. And as we drink this cup, we drink it in honor of the Savior who bled and died for our sin, covering our sin, forgiving our sin, so that we could be in his family and made whole. Would you drink this in remembrance of Jesus the King?
Thanks so much for listening. We hope you feel inspired and moved by what God is doing here at Crosspoint.